Surely we all have enjoyed what has gone before us this morning. Very thankful for the Lord's blessing upon our good brother, Brother Ricky, and thankful to meet Brother Josh here this morning. Thankful to see each and everyone went out here in the Lord's house. The Lord truly has been good, and as Elder Harcrow has mentioned, that we have something today that for 4,000 years was kept secret, or it was hidden. And if you think about a clock with 1 hour on it, each minute representing 100 years, you know, we're around 6,000 years existence here as far as our history. And for 4,000 years, from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 plus years, and from Abraham to Christ, another 2,000 plus years. These things that we have here today, as been mentioned, were kept secret.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ says to his own apostles in Matthew 13:17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And so we're living in good times. Yeah. We're living in blessed times.
Yeah.
And as they were given to the church, and as we've heard this morning, they don't need to be modified.
No.
They don't need to be changed. The Lord knew what he was doing when he set up the church, and he set up the church when there was no electricity. I'm thankful for electricity.
Yeah.
He set up the church when there was no printing press. I'm thankful for the printing presses. I'm thankful for a Bible on my smartphone.
Right.
I asked some college students one time, they wouldn't look up, they wouldn't talk to you, and there was a room full of them, and I said, "Is that a smartphone?" And they all looked up, sort of proud. They said, "Yeah, that's the latest one." I said, "Does it make you smart?" Sometimes these smartphones might not be, looking. If we would look at our Bibles as much as we look at screens and phones in this day and age, we'd be a lot better off.
Yeah.
But we are experiencing, and we've been blessed, as far as the New Testament church, it's simple. And the Apostle Paul tells us to not be fooled by Satan and the simplicity that we have in Christ. So what is it that we have? Well, I call it the three P's. We have praise, we have prayer, and we have preaching of the gospel. And that has satisfied God's children for 2,000 years.
Right.
And then we have communion. We have a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, which represents the Lord's body. And we have baptism, just enough water to bury one in the liquid grave and bring them back up. And so the church is mobile. The church is, it's on the move, it's on the march. It doesn't require a lot of fancy things. Like we said, there's some water, some wine, some songs and hymns, some preaching of the gospel, and especially prayer. I'm thankful for Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And she has weathered many storms. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed each and everyone here this morning. As sometimes we may have difficulty in our lives, the Lord has seen us through. And here at Macedonia Church, they have what is known as the Articles of Faith or Confession of Faith. And of course, they're at Friendship Church, where I've served for almost, I guess, 35 years now. But we have our Articles of Faith. And you know, they're very similar. And it's good that we have sort of a short statement of what we believe. And therefore, y'all come up and visit Friendship, you're going to find those of like precious faith. Yes. We come down here, we come to be with those of like precious faith. When Elder Guy Hunt served Gum Pond Church, my dear friend, he was of like precious faith. They were raised in different families, different parts of the earth, but there was something that glued and cemented us together, and that was the wonderful, true gospel, the true faith of the Lord's kingdom, of His church and His family. And so we salute you from Friendship Primitive Baptist Church, and I trust you salute us as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, saints in light. Now there's a difference between being a saint and a saint in light. I believe I'm speaking to people here this morning that are saints in light, preachers that are preaching the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are those of God's children that are in bondage under false religion. And false religion is a terrible thing to be under. It can affect you one of two ways, false religion can. It can beat you down so much that you feel like you're never ever going to be good enough to please the Almighty, and you're never going to make it to heaven because you can't cross all the T's and dot all the I's. And that's a terrible, terrible burden to be under. A terrible burden to be under trying to save grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, and your children as they begin to grow up. A terrible burden. And on the other extreme, it can make you very pharisaical. It can make you full of pride. Jesus had this to say about the state of the Jewish religion when he was there in Jerusalem. He says, "You all compass land and sea." And he says, "It'd been better if you..." And you find somebody and you make him, what, twice? Twice the child of the devil. Twice. It'd better that he'd not heard. Because there are some religions that just make individuals puff up like a big old toad frog. I mean, they just... Their nose is so high and they're... I mean, they just feel like that they're just better than everybody else. They're the ones going to heaven, and you're not. But those who understand the truth understand that the gospel is not a way to make it to heaven, but the gospel is a way that gives us opportunity. In Romans 3, we read, "There's none good, no, not one." And we understand that the Apostle Paul described... Well, what advantage did the Jew have over the Gentile? Is it that the Jews went to the heaven and the Gentiles did not? No. He said they had an advantage. And we here who know the truth and love the truth, we have a great advantage over many others. We can sleep at night. We can rejoice in the Lord and His finished work at Calvary. And when it comes our time to die, we can lay our head upon our pillow and fall asleep, knowing that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so there have been many articles of faith or confessions that have been written, men by men. They have good intentions, and sometimes our people have been entangled with some of these confessions. I remember when I first began preaching the gospel, and one of the things there in those early years was the tulip doctrine. Yeah. And of course, it is a good way to remember. It's an anagram of some simple things, a foundation. I'm sure there might be some of you might be familiar with the tulip doctrine. T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and then P, we sort of have to make sure that people understand that that's for preservation, not for perseverance. But people understand that the tulip doctrine, that P means perseverance. And so you'd have to explain. And then if you start looking at those who look at the tulip doctrine, which is mainly Calvinist, they'll say, well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. That means they believe all five of those letters. Well, I'm a four-point Calvinist. I'm a three-point Calvinist. And it can get really confusing. And so as you look more into the doctrine of Calvin, why, you understand that when he's talked about total depravity, it's some things there that Primitive Baptists wouldn't have. When you read some of the things about unconditional election, and you start reading that in their doctrine that God predestinated some to everlasting life, and he predestined some to everlasting damnation, Primitive Baptists won't have double predestination. Whenever predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's always mentioning heaven. And it's mentioning something that's eternal. And it's always mentioning people. People are predestinated to heaven. But Primitive Baptists, we do not believe that God predestinated people to hell. Devils and the ungodly end up in the lake of fire in hell itself because of what they did, not the act of God predestinating anybody to hell. And so we have to explain that. And so you start peeling off a petal of the tulip doctrine. And then you come to irresistible grace. You start reading a little bit more what Calvin and the Presbyterians and those that believe what irresistible grace. And they've got the gospel involved in irresistible grace. And you ask the question, what happens to those that don't hear the gospel? It's doom and gloom, according to the original tulip doctrine. And then, of course, you have to explain away perseverance versus preservation. And by the time you peel off a petal here and explain a petal there, you just end up with a stem almost, maybe just a couple of petals. And so, though I printed things out and distributed to the church, I've given up on the tulip doctrine because it just got explained too much on that. And ascribed to our articles of faith. In 1689, there was a London Confession of Faith. And the reason there was a 1689 London Confession of Faith is because there was a great law that was passed in 1688. And it would allow the Scottish Presbyterians, they had political power. A lot of persecution. Our Baptist forefathers, they had good intentions. But they made that thing just almost a carbon copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it was, they didn't lose their homes. They were allowed to remain and live there in London and so forth. And because they said, if you're going to put us in jail, you're going to have to put the Scots in jail too. So there was a great upheaval, a lot of war, a lot of persecution. And I have a copy of the London Confession of Faith. I've read it. And you start reading that and you start reading about primary wills or first wills, secondary wills, the will of God. And then again, you read about how God saves an infant and how God saves somebody that's mentally handicapped. And they said, these are extraordinary cases, But the main way that God saves sinners is by them hearing again the gospel. Hearing the gospel. There's something wrong with that. And of course, there was a great chapter on perseverance as well. Here in the last 20 years, some even old Baptists have started using the five phases of salvation to try to explain how God saves a sinner. And even in the five phases of salvation, they say that there's a phase that involves man's will. Well, I said all that to say this. You need to keep your eyes open and not be ignorant of the devil's devices, the devil's traps. He's going to always put a lot of good things that you could say A and amen, and that old Baptist been preaching for hundreds of years. But there's going to be a little poison in there. There's going to be some leaven in there. There's going to be something in there that's going to feed the flesh. Something be in there that's going to puff you up. And one of those things is the utility of the gospel. The gospel is wondrous. The gospel is glorious. It brings light. We've heard the preaching of the gospel here today. But as powerful and wonderful as the gospel is, as much as it feeds us, cheers us, encourages us, gives us energy, it gives us drive, and makes us to know and understand the height, the depth, and the breadth and the width of the love of God, the wonderful gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as grand and glorious as the Holy Scriptures are, it cannot bring life. Life comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We must understand that it is Jesus that gives life. It's the gospel that gives light. L-I-G-H-T. And so keep your antenna up for any confession of faith or that the utility of the gospel, and if one tends to think or tries to teach that sinners somehow are saved through the preaching, is saved eternally through the preaching of the cross, then you sort of mark that individual, you sort of keep your antenna up. This is a device of Satan. The doctrine of works, because that's what the gospel is. It's a good work. Paul said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Coming to church is a good work. Printing Bibles is a good work. Singing is a good work. Oh, yes, but all of our works of righteousness, as far as God is concerned, as presented to make us righteous before Him, they're nothing more than filthy rags. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that when God works that work of grace in our hearts, that, and gives us the righteousness of Christ, that, and that only, and having the gospel and having the church is a wonderful extra right down here below. And so another thing we might need to think about is how does God save the mentally handicapped? How does He save the infant? Brother Ricky mentioned something about preaching an infant's funeral, and that indeed is a hard task to do. And some years ago, I was called on to do that. That's a hard task to perform. I remember years ago, I was called to preach a funeral of a man that just never went to church. He was known to consume too much alcohol, and went to there to preach the funeral. His family, which some were members of the church, wanted me to preach him in heaven. The community wanted me to preach him into hell. And so I preached about the three crosses at Calvary and told the congregation not to be too judgmental. Because at Calvary there were three men on three crosses. More than likely 95% of the people that were there viewing that scene said all three of them is going to split hell wide open. Jesus a blasphemer. Yeah. These are two thieves that deserve to be tortured to death. They could meet all three in hell. That's where they're heading. There were some like Mary and John and a few other women and disciples of the Lord. And they said, well, it's a shame that he has to die this way. Jesus is a mighty prophet, miraculous birth, performed many miracles. He was a prophet of God. And as Israel stoned so many of the prophets of old, now they've stoned or they have crucified and put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there's one man that's going to heaven, but them thieves, not much hope for them. But they were wrong also, weren't they? Because there was two that went to heaven. And so I sort of preach it that way. I said, we just leave things in the Lord's hand. And of course, the family wasn't satisfied with it. And the community wasn't satisfied with it. But I'll tell you who was satisfied with it. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's able to save them to the uttermost. And so when I think about the confessions of faith, and whether it be the articles of faith of the Old Baptist Church, I still like to go back to the articles of faith that you find in Scripture. And there are a few places that you find the articles of faith in Scripture. And it's sort of a short synopsis of the foundational beliefs that we have. Can you think of where you can find a lot of truths in just a few verses of Scripture? How about John chapter 6? John chapter 6, I believe it's beginning in verse 36, is that right? John chapter 6, or verse 37, we'll just go there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Let's see, there's 1, 2, 3 verses of Scripture. And you just, and very few two-syllable words. Something that children can understand. Yeah. All that the Father, that's two-syllable words, giveth to me shall come to me. But we have election in there, don't we? All that the Father giveth me. We got election right there. You know, man said he did not enjoy the doctrine of election. He said, hearing that doctrine of election just makes my belly ache. And the old Baptist, and the Baptist that believed in sovereign grace and the election of grace, he said, well, it may make your belly ache, but it is sweet to my taste. One was a poor, saw himself as a poor, hell-deserving wretch, and the other was working his way to heaven. He didn't like election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That sounds like irresistible. Something that's irresistible. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Eternal security. I came down from heaven. This is the Son of God, the Ancient of Days, that came down from heaven. And the one that came down from heaven is the same one that ascended back into heaven after his work and his walk upon this earth 40 days after his resurrection. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what is the will of the Father that sent him? Just read the next verse. That of all which he hath given me, there's election again, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again. There's the resurrection. The resurrection's taught in this. At the last day.
Yeah.
Now there's been a lot of things being taught in the last 120 some years where there's going to be two resurrections, and there's going to be the Lord's going to come back, and there's going to be 1,000 years and all that other nonsense that people's preaching. Our Baptist people we don't believe that. We believe that when the Lord comes back, he's coming back at the last day, because it's going to be the last trump on the last day. And even Martha said that. She says that, I know my brother shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's it. It's over when the Lord comes back. And so don't be deceived. So there's a wonderful, just short, concise, foundational articles of faith right there. We turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And again, we find the Apostle Paul writing here in Hebrews chapter 6 as he makes it plain about the foundational truths in the household of faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with the first verse, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," these are the main foundation stones of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. This is what we must surely believe. This is what the truths, the wonderful truths that the church is built upon. These are the main principles. These are the ABCs. These are the counting from 1 to 10. Everything is built and founded upon these principles. He says, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation stone, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." That's the new birth of the doctrine of baptisms. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of water. And there's the baptism that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his sufferings at Calvary, as he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" The doctrine of baptisms, plural. Of the laying on of hands, there's the continuation of the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the resurrection of the dead, foundation stone, and of eternal judgment. In the beginning of my ministry, when you're the new kid on the block, and you're like sliced bread, oh, the Lord's called a preacher, and you'll here and there, and there's also other ministers that are out there also trying to catch your ear, and ministers that's not sound in the faith. And there were some that were courting me as, new and fresh and, not that seasoned and so forth and so on. And they invited me over to their church, and there's about three ministers there in Indiana, and they invited me over there, and there's nothing like Brother Jeff and so forth and so on. And I invited one to the first church that I pastored down there, not knowing what they were up to. But later on, I found out that they didn't believe in eternal hell. They didn't believe in eternal judgment. And they were discounting the sufferings of my Lord and Savior at Calvary. Someone that doesn't believe in hell, they are discounting what Jesus Christ went through at Calvary. They're saying, "Well, it wasn't so bad. It wasn't so bad. Oh, listen. Eternal judgment came down upon the Savior. It was dark. It was bad. It was terrible as the Son of God was forsaken." And so they got exposed. And it was a valuable lesson to me. A valuable lesson to me. Preacher that preached more about the eternal lake of fire and hell itself, we'll put it there with the Lord Jesus Christ preached it and the Apostle Paul preached it. Had a brother, he's gone home to be with the Lord, and some of his last words, I said, "Tell me what you believe." And he says, "I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul preached." And a very sound and firm member of the church. "And we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ and what the apostles preached, especially what the Apostle Paul preached." So we believe in eternal judgment. It says this right here, eternal judgment, singular. Well, I've met one of those no-hellers at a big meeting, and I said, "Y'all believe in hell?" And I mentioned this very scripture. And to show you how Satan can deceive people, he said as boldly as he could and with a straight face, he says, that does not say eternal judgment. It says eternal judgments. He put an S on it. He says, you go read it. Well, I looked at my Bible and it said eternal judgment. I thought, well, it might be a misprint. This man said it with such a veracity and firmness. And that taught me another thing. Just because somebody says it with such a, you know, zeal and gumption and sounds, you know, just like that's the way it is, you better return to the scripture. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures and see if that's what it is.
Right.
So, it said eternal judgment, singular, in my Bible. And when I thought, well, could be a misprint. So I went over and I grabbed another Bible. And then I grabbed another Bible and they all said judgment. And they were all different publications. And so I went with my Bible like this. And I said, you're wrong. It's singular. He said, I don't want to talk to you. The man lied. Right there, around the old Baptist. And so it's very important that we know and understand these things. And so there's a concise list right there. If you want a little articles of faith, something to memorize. Over here in the Revelation, I don't know all the things that I know some of the things here in those seven messages to those seven churches of Revelation. And of course, I sort of make a little division. If you don't, that's fine. Because whatever, maybe your leader or your pastor is where he's at, a lot of times that sort of filters over, you know, to the congregation. If you're pastor is friendly and smiles. Usually the congregation be friendly and smiles. If he's maybe a little standoffish, they might be a little standoffish as well. But if you look here at the messages to the seven churches here in Revelation, there are seven things that are written to the angel in particular, the leader of that church. And it's addressed to the angel. But there's also seven things that it's addressed to the churches. And you take those seven things when it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's plural. That's not only to the church of Laodicea, the church of Smyrna, the church of Philip, to the churches, all of them. And so when you look here in Revelation and see what the Lord has to say to the churches, you have a beautiful, beautiful and wonderful foundational doctrine of the New Testament church. I'll quickly read these and you can read them later. Maybe you can search them out. Maybe you can give me a little bit more understanding. But here you find the beauty of the church. And each time I read these, I receive joy and maybe not exactly understanding in detail because there's a lot of figurative language, symbolic language. But here in Revelation 2:9, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a good thing right there, isn't it? To eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Some people ask where paradise is. I was explaining to some last night. You know, paradise is up. Paul said he was caught up to paradise. And he also called it the third heaven. So to partake of that, it's better than any food that we will ever receive here below. Here in Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. A lot of people scared about the wrath to come, but we will not be hurt of the second death. We read about the second death, but that's one of our doctrines. That's one of the truths. You were chosen in Christ before the world began. You're not going to be hurt by the second death. What is that second death? Just keep on reading Revelation. You'll get to it. As we hasten on, verse 17 in Revelation 2. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, which means you're innocent. And that day, whether you were guilty or whether you were innocent, you were guilty, the judge would give you a black stone. If you were innocent, he'd give you a white stone. He says, a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There are things that are private and personal between you and your Lord. He deals with all of his children in a very special and personal way. He gives us experiences here below. But I like to think about a new name that is written. Saul received a new name. Abram received a new name. Jacob received a new name. Peter received a new name. And you say, why do we have a new name? Well, you have a name. You have a name for your family in Adam. And you get a new name for your family in Christ. A new name. Because there's a new birth. We continue on here in Revelation in verse 26 of Revelation 2. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The kingdom of God is much higher than the kingdom of this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And there's many spiritual nations, many things that are conquered. There's many things. I can't understand all the things in this. Maybe you can. But one thing that I do get out of this is verse 28. I will give him the morning star, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the day star that rises in our hearts. But until he comes, we have a more sure word of testimony. That's the Holy Scriptures. In Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That sort of sounds similar to John chapter 6. I will in no wise cast out. Verse 12 in Revelation 3. He says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Oh, don't ever be weary in well-doing. As far as the New Testament church, as far as the blessings that we receive, as far as understanding and knowing things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, so many good things. And here we're in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. These are wonderful. The revelation of Jesus Christ, of what we have not only hereafter, but what we have now in the church and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As there are those that are baptized, and the washing of the saints' feet, and the partaking of the bread and the wine, and to sing the songs, we'll wait till Jesus come. There's a kingdom, a joy, that's far beyond anything that this world can give. If you reach for it, if you search for it, if you knock for it, if you put some effort into it. We're talking about gospel church salvation now. But we don't want to leave out Romans chapter 8 as far as a brief synopsis or, you know, a of the foundation stones of our faith. You all know this very well, but again, you could turn to these places, to John 6, to Hebrews 6, to the overcomes in Revelation, but we'll save the best, I believe, for me it is, save the best for last. That's Romans chapter 8. Talks about God predestinating his people, for knowing or loving his people with an everlasting love. Speaks about them that he calls them and gives them eternal life. And that he justifies them freely by his blood. You know how it reads. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And oftentimes people sort of stop there, but just go on and get a little bit more of that rich honey of grace that's contained here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then the Apostle Paul comes with, by the Holy Spirit, with this statement. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. There's many a dying saint that have died with those very thoughts. If they had been exposed to the gospel, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has paid it all the debt I owe. You know, there was those, no doubt, in Paul's day that wanted to lay some things to his charge. There may have been even some members of the church. There were some in Corinth, there were some other places. They didn't think he was an apostle. And they were laying a lot of things to his charge. But there may have been some relatives of Stephen. And so, you know, I don't care what they say about Saul of Tarsus. They call him Paul now. But, you know, he held the coats of those that stoned my uncle. And I don't care how well he preaches or where he's at in all of his travels. I'll never forgive him for stoning Uncle Stephen. And you know, Paul had a lot to deal with, but he overcame it, knowing that Jesus loved him and he was a chosen vessel. And though there were many that may have never had forgiven him, his Jewish buddies, they wouldn't forgive him. He was a traitor. He's now preaching for the very people he persecuted. There may have been some in prison. You know, they put you in prison for religion. You're not going to get out until you recant. And Paul had put men and women and children, they'd lost their jobs, they lost their lands, they lost their houses. And he had wreaked havoc upon the church. But Paul could say these words, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He could rejoice in that. And it doesn't matter in your case here today. There may be those that won't forgive you. They may never forgive you. And they may even be children of God. But if Jesus died for you, you're going to heaven. And nothing can be laid to your charge. How do I know that? Just read the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, but rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we're to command it to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And Paul forgave a lot of people in his day. And because I'm sure that some of those of God's children that never forgave the Apostle Paul. They just always called him the Saul of Tarsus. They're in heaven together. And they could say, well, I never did forgive you on earth. You know, well, you're here, Saul. He says, it's like I preached the glorious gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Holy Spirit inspired me to write, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We're here by the covenant blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, though maybe they didn't get to know one another because of past dealings and unforgiveness, it's wonderful to think about how we'll get to know one another better in heaven's pure and free world. May the Lord bless you to maybe keep your antenna up for some of these confessions of faith and things that people believe, and there's just something just not right. And always know that when Satan wants to poison someone, you know, he'll put a little poison, you know, into something that's really healthy and won't harm you. But that poison is there. You don't need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of the great things that we have here in the old church is the simplicity of the doctrine of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a brother once said, how do you describe your religion? He said, well, I did all the sinning and the Lord did all the saving. That was his article of faith. The Lord did all the saving. And may the Lord bless you to know and to understand. Read these scriptures that are presented to you this morning. Teach them to your children and your children's children. Many of them can be memorized. And maybe when it comes their time to die, they can say, who can lay anything to my charge? Satan accuses me like he accused Job. Someone might accuse me. My own conscience might try to condemn me. But the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has washed me whiter than snow. Oh, whiter than snow, Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. As I close my eyes in death, I shall awake and see his beautiful face and there wait with all the saints for the glorious last day here on earth and the resurrection of the dead. I thank you for your good attention. May the Lord add his blessings to these words.